let your presence fill this place? And he said to me, my presence will fill this place in my word today. And he reminded me of John 1:1, where it says, the word in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then in John chapter 6, and I believe it's the 63rd verse, Jesus said, the flesh profiteth little. But he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When John prayed, Lord, let your spirit come in this place. And the Lord just spoke that verse to my heart. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Hallelujah. So as we prepare to hear the word of God today, let us remember Psalm 138 verse 2, where we're told that God exalted his word above his name. And when we are sitting under the word of God, when we are hearing it taught, when we are hearing it proclaimed and preached and declared, when we are simply sitting in our easy chair with a nice lamp over the left shoulder, and reading it for ourselves, we are experiencing the presence of the Lord. For God is always present in His Word. You may always experience the presence of God in His Word. Amen. Jerry, would you put that transparency up on the screen for me? As we prepare to hear the Word today, I want you to stand with me, please, and sing together this little chorus from Isaiah chapter 52. I want to begin the message this morning from the 119th Psalm, a verse that if you know me, you will be familiar with, the 128th, Psalm 119, verse 128. If you forgot your Bible this morning, you need one and would like to follow along with us today, if you'll just lift your hand, the ushers will bring you a Bible to share with us. The entire 119th Psalm is written about the Word of God. There are many synonyms in this Psalm that speak the Word of God. One is statutes. Another one is precepts. Another one is laws. Another one is commandments. Another one is judgments. And as you read the 119th Psalm, and perhaps some of you will do that when you go home this afternoon, maybe after dinner, while everybody else is watching the movement of an oblong ball up and down a green field, you will be back in your prayer closet reading the 119th Psalm. Yes. Verse 128, David declares, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Now, boy, when you've said that, you've said a mouthful. David said, if you have spoken on something, God, I have made a decision to consider what you said about it to be right. And therefore, I hate every false way. And every way or every thought or every word that is contrary or contradicts the precepts of God, David said, I call that a false way. Because you cannot have two opposite principles that are both true. If God said it, I consider that to be right, and every contradictory way I consider to be a false way, and I reject it. So if God spoke on it, David said, I consider that to be the truth. My standard of truth is the Word of God. You say, but Pastor, there are some things that are going on in our lives today for which the Word of God is silent. And that is true. There are some things happening in your lives today for which you cannot go to the Bible and find a specific verse that will tell you what to do. But this I guarantee you. The Word of God will have a principle that covers that specific situation. Let me give you an example of what I mean. There are those in our society today, in our churches today. In fact, I used to be one of these. This is time for true confessions, I guess. Years ago, I was a heavy smoker. I smoked like a chimney. And my wife and my children thought I shouldn't do that. And of course, there were lots of others who thought that I shouldn't smoke. But the bush that I hid behind for years was the fact that the Bible is silent on the subject of tobacco. Now you see, I'm a professing Christian all these years. You know my testimony. I wasn't really saved until I was 37 years old. I became a smoker when I graduated from high school. I figured that when you got your diploma, it was also permission to drink beer and smoke tobacco. And so I partook of those things. And I was a heavy smoker for 20 years. When I met Jesus, I found out that there's a spirit in this word that is far more important than the specific word itself. Paul said the letter of this word can kill you. And sometimes religious people do take this word and use it like a sword and kill people with it. But there's a spirit behind these words. It's the spirit of the Lord God that will bring life. And I began to see in that particular area that while the word mentioned not one time tobacco in any form, it did mention my body. And it said that my body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that anyone who would defile the temple, God would deal with. Well, there was a principle in there, wasn't there? And so the point that I'm making is that while something like, and I say this again for those of you that still may be wrestling with this, tobacco is not going to take you to hell. The only thing that will take you to hell is a refusal to accept Jesus Christ as your sin bearer. You say, Pastor, are there smokers that are going to heaven? Oh, yes. Oh, sure. Sure. How are they going to get in there? Well, they're going to get in there like the rest of us are. That's right. We're going to get in. You know, all of our clothes are going to smell a little bit like smoke. Amen. Because we've all come pretty close to the fire, haven't we? The point I'm trying to make here is that regardless of your circumstance, regardless of your situation, regardless of the question that you may have in your life, the Word of God will either speak directly to it, to that issue, or it will establish a principle that will allow you to order your life in a liberating way. As long as I'm in this body, I'm going to do as Peter said. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Matter of fact, let me read it to you. He said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that is in this earthly body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. One of the things that I want you to remember about me when I'm gone, if you're still here, is I want you to say, that man was a man of the word. I want you to be able to say, the thing that he deposited in my life that is most important to me is a reverence for, an appreciation of, an understanding of, and a respect for the Word of God. Not as an historical document, but as a set of instructions for life. A practical life application manual. Unfortunately today, many people just think they know the Word of God. They don't really know it. because their ignorance is based upon what others have said the Word says. Most church people today are ignorant of the Word, even Word people. They know a lot about the Word of God, but they do not know the Word of God. Many of our church people are so dependent upon what others have told them the Word says that they have more tradition in them than they do the Word itself. Amen. Now, in Matthew, let's go to Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus told it better than anybody, better than I can, and better than anyone I know who can. Matthew chapter 15. This same passage is shown in Mark 7. You might want to, when you finish with Psalm 119 this afternoon, you might want to pick up Mark 7 and read it. Matthew 15, beginning to read at the first verse. See, this is the mistake that so many people make, so many Christian people. Now, let's agree that somebody who doesn't know God doesn't have much of a reverence for the Word anyway, and would give it short shrift in any of life situations. But for a Christian, a person who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, one of the things that Jesus said to all of us is, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I've commanded?" The problem with so many of us is we do not know what He has commanded. And we think we know what He said, and we act on that. But there's no power in that. You see, the power is in the Word itself. It is not in what we think the Word says. And many Christians are defeated in various areas of their life. And I'm going to show you an example of a defeated child of God in the Bible. And I'm going to show you why he was defeated. The reason that so many of God's people are defeated in their lives today is that they are acting upon and living on the basis of what they think the Word of God says, not what it actually says. Did you know? No, I'll share that a little later perhaps. Matthew 15, verse number 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. Now, these are men who should be the experts in the Word of God. These are the religious leaders of his time. These were the custodians of the Bible. These would be the pastors and the prophets and the preachers and the teachers and the declarers of his day. So they said to him, verse 2, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" See, they were so concerned about the tradition of the elders. Jesus is concerned about the law of God, about the Word of God. "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother." This is what the Word says. "And he said also, the Word says, he that curses his father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say," this is your tradition, "whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother." In other words, make excuses about his possessions so that he doesn't have to give them to his mother and father. "And he honors not his father or mother, he shall be free." Jesus said, "In so doing, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Now, what is this saying here? This says that while the Word of God is not without power, we can make it without power if we substitute it or confuse it with our traditions. Jesus said, "The Word of God has no effect for you because of your tradition. You hypocrites," verse 7. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now there's much of that going on in our churches today. And that is the teaching for doctrines, the traditions of men, rather than the clear word of God. If you'll read the passage in Mark chapter 7, you will find where Jesus said, "Full well do you reject or frustrate the commandments or the word of God in order that you might keep your own traditions." Now, let me take you to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Chronicles, and I want to share with you a story of a wonderful man of God, but one who failed in this particular area of his life because he did not know what the Word really said. He thought he knew what was right. He had the best of intentions. My father used to say, as I was growing up and I would miss something and fail to do something, and I would say, "Well, I intended to," or "I meant to such and such," or "I thought I was such and such." And my dad would say, "Son, the road to hell is paved with..." Anybody heard that? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions will not get you to heaven. You may have an intent to get there, but you'll wind up in hell. Why? Because you don't go His way. And the same thing is true in every other area of our life. Good intentions do not get the job done. It must be done according to the Word of God. If God is not going to allow one jot or one tittle of His Word to fall to the earth unfulfilled, then it ought to give us a reverence for every detail of the Word of God and a respect for it, that we ought not to play fast and loose with God's Word. Now, if I say to you the name of the man David, is he a man after God's own heart? Was he a mighty man of God? Was he a man that God used in a beautiful and mighty and tremendous way? Was he a man that God loved very deeply? Yes. But he was a man who failed in this particular instance. This isn't the only one, but this is a very good example to make the point that I'm trying to make today. The point that I'm trying to make today is this: God has written in His Word precepts that are right and good for us. Anything apart from them or contrary to them are false ways. If you want to have success in your life, no matter whether it's in your body, the health of your body, the health of your soul, the prosperity of your pocketbook, the health of your marriage, your children, your family, you will find it in the Word of God, not anywhere else. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, beginning to read at the first verse. The time that we are looking at here is a time early in David's ministry. My Bible tells me that this is approximately 1045 before the birth of Christ, 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. David has become king over all Israel. As part of his conquering, he has conquered the city of the Jebusites, which is present-day Jerusalem. And at that time, there was no temple built for the presence of God. You understand that when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, He dwelt with them in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. He said to Moses, when Moses was on the mountain, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to build me a tabernacle out of animal skins and fabrics in the wilderness, in that temple. I want you to separate a particular holy of holy place, and I want you to put this ark that I'm going to show you how to make in the middle of it, and on the top of it, above the seat, I'm going to show you exactly how to construct this mercy seat, the cherubim above it, and right there is where I'm going to dwell, and I'm going to dwell in the midst of my people, over the mercy seat, above the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle or the tent of witness in the wilderness." When the children of Israel came into the promised land, that is how they brought the presence of God in. The temple was not built until David was dead. David, remember, got the money together. His son Solomon actually constructed the first fixed and formal temple in Israel, in Jerusalem. At this time, David had in his heart to bring the presence of God, the ark of God, which was outside the city, into the city, so that God's presence could be where his people were. That's the story. So David consulted, verse 1, with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. Now, David made a mistake here, didn't he? I mean, it was right out of the box. What was his mistake? He talked to everybody but God. Amen. I mean, you and I can see this looking back on it. I mean, in hindsight, it's 20/20. I mean, just the first shot out of the box, he's in trouble. But this is the same mistake that so many of us make. We get everybody else's opinion, and then when we go to God to get his, we can't hear it. Because we've already heard from so many. Now, David checked with some very important people, but he didn't check with the right one. And David said, and he made a decision on the basis of this council. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul, King Saul. So let's bring the ark of God, the presence of God, to where we are. And all the congregation said that they would do so. Just because you have unanimous consent, hallelujah, doesn't make it right either, you see. Everybody said, yeah. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up that, and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. Hey, made a brand new cart for him. And Uzzah and Ahiho drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before the Lord with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. You see, David was very excited here, very happy, very much joy in his heart. He was very zealous here. This word played is a really beautiful word. It means literally to laugh and to make merry. He felt so good about what he was doing. Hallelujah. He's going to get the ark of God and he's going to bring it into the city and we're going to have fellowship with God. Hallelujah. Everybody shout. Trumpeters, blow your trumpets. Singers, sing your songs. Let us worship God. But God wasn't in this. See, zeal does not produce the presence of God. Zeal does not bring the benefits of God. You've got to do it according to the Word of God. Just because you mean well does not get the job done. David meant well. This was a good thing he was doing. He was excited about doing. It made him feel really good that he was doing this good thing. But he was wrong. And when they came unto the threshing floor, do you know, hey, have you ever been in a church where there's lots of excitement and there's lots of zeal and there's lots of energy and so on and so forth, but it's all emotion? God's not in it. People feel good, but God's not in it. Have you ever been in a service like that? I've been in them. I want God. I don't want feel good. I want the Spirit of Jesus. Amen. I don't want goosebumps. Amen. There's nothing wrong with goosebumps. If it is the reaction of my flesh to the presence of the Holy God. But I don't want to be believing a lie. Poor David and all of his people. See, just because you have a church full of happy, excited people does not mean Jesus is in residence. Verse 9, And we have, you know, we have a lot of what we call spirit that isn't spirit at all. And that's really what was happening to David here. That's why I keep coming back to this, and why I said to you before, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I will continue to direct us to the Word, 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 so that we will never be deceived into believing that we can come into the house of God, feel good, and then go out and just do anything we want. Our lives will be ruled by the Word of God. There's where real liberty is. Verse 9. And so here you get the picture now. Here's David. Here's all of his elders, all of his leaders, all of his captains, all his military people. He's got this brand new cart. Oh, it's beautiful. I'm sure that it was a lovely thing and really a work of art. And they had the ark of God on it, and they had two men that were driving, and then they had the oxen and so on. And they're going up the road, and they're heading for Jerusalem, and everybody is worshiping, and they're praising, and oh, they're having this wonderful time and singing and shouting and blowing on the horns. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, now, this would be a part of Chidon's farm where he would thresh his, you know, they threshed on the earth. Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And when the oxen stumbled, the cart jolted, and Uzzah was afraid that the ark would fall off. And so he put his hand out and steadied the ark. Good. Good. We don't want it to fall on the ground. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Now, talk about raining on your parade. This is a major wet blanket, isn't it? This is the man who is, this is a special fella. Uzzah and Ahio were given the responsibility of driving the oxen. And Uzzah's killed. Well, verse 11 says David was displeased. The word displeased in the Hebrew means blazed up. He got red hot mad. Why was he mad? I'm doing my best, Lord. I'm doing all I know how to do. I was doing this for you, and you kill this man? I'm mad at you. I'm trying. I'm working. I checked with all the elders. They said it was okay. I checked with all the people. They said it was okay. We built a brand new cart. It's beautiful. We've got a lovely match team of oxen. I've got two skilled ox drivers. All this poor guy did was try to step. What do you want? You want it falling on the ground? All he did was try to steady it, and you took his life. I'm mad as I can be at you. You ever felt that way about God? I have. I have. Because he displeased me. He didn't do something that I thought he ought to do. He didn't do it when I thought he ought to do it. He didn't do it how I thought he ought to do it. And so I got mad at him. I'm trying. I'm doing all I can. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, or the breach of Uzzah. And then David was afraid of God that day. The word afraid comes from a Hebrew word that means to revere. And what God was teaching him that day is, when I speak a word, David, I am not speaking a word idly. There is not one of my words that is not important and significant. If you revere me, you will revere my word. If you respect me, you will respect my word. If you despise my word, you're despising me. And he also realized that ignorance is no excuse. Many will say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know. I've used this example many times when this subject has come up as we've been dealing with this, that if you go out here on the highway and think that you read in a paper that said they changed the speed limit on the highways to 60, but you didn't note that that meant interstate highway. And you get out on this highway and go down at 60 mile an hour, when you leave church, you're going to see a blue light. The man with the badge is going to pull you over, and you're going to say, "Well, I'm sorry, officer, what is the speed limit here?" And he's going to say 45. You're going to say, "Well, surely you will forgive me because I did not know." And he will say, "Of course I will. Let me see your license, sir." And he'll write you up for about 80. Because ignorance is no excuse. We know that, don't we, in the natural realm? Why don't we understand it in the spiritual realm? David is getting a clue, isn't he? David revered God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, the one thing David did that was wise was he stopped. And he said, "I missed it somewhere. Something's not right here. So I'm going to put this down until I figure out what it is." And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, the 15th chapter does not describe what happened in the interim, but we can tell when we begin to read the 15th chapter that apparently David went to the Scriptures, because he finds out that the problem is his, not God's. And that's the way it is with you. And that's the way it is with me. When things do not work, it is not his fault. It's ours. And we need to put the ark down and find out what he said. Go to his word and find out what he said. Not what somebody thinks he said. What did he say? Amen. And then do it. Well, did that work for David? Chapter 15, verse 1. "And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched it a tent." Now, he wasn't going to touch the ark again until he knew that he was ready, but he prepared a place for that eventuality. "Then David said, 'None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever.'" Now, we'll not take the time to look up these scriptures, but David had the same scriptures that you have. You have more, but he had part of what you have. And he went back to Numbers, and he went back to Leviticus, and he went back to Deuteronomy, and he saw it written there. That the way that the Ark of the Covenant, remember, the Ark of the Covenant had not been anywhere in his life. He had not been familiar with that. The Ark had been somewhere else. Remember, the Word says that nobody consulted the Ark of God, the presence of God, all during the reign of Saul. David was unfamiliar with these things. And so he went to the Scripture where Moses had recorded what God had said. And God said that no one is to carry the ark except the Levites, who have been born for this, who have been anointed and set apart and prescribed for this, and that you were not to carry the ark of God on anything except the Levites. You don't put it on a cart. You don't drag it with oxen. There are two rings on either side. You put a stave through it of wood that's overlaid with gold, and you put Levites at each corner, and the Levites carry it. And that's the way the ark moves, and there's no other way to move it. Now you ask me, why would God do that? Because he wanted to. And the answer is, God's like the tiger. Where does the tiger sleep? The tiger sleeps any place he wants. Is that right? Why did God do it? because he wanted to. We are not privy to why he set it up that way. The Word of God says His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In Deuteronomy, we're told that the things that God has revealed are for us. The secret things are not to be known by us. We're not going to know everything. He's not pleased with our knowledge. He is pleased with our obedience that springs from faith. And so David went back and found out. Now David, I'm sure, didn't have a lot of questions because he'd already seen a man die. And when he found out that you get the staves and you stick them in the rings on the side of the ark, and you get some Levites and you make sure that they're cleansed and that they are properly anointed and properly installed in their Levitical office, and you get them to go get it and they carry it, he tried again. If this isn't the picture of where we ought to be, beloved, in our lives, so you failed in one area of your life. So you failed. So you tried to establish a relationship with God on the basis of joining some church and getting dunked in water. And you thought that that would do it. And you found out it didn't. You're still dead on the inside. Well, go to His Word and find out that the way you establish a relationship with God is on the basis of responding to His grace by simple faith in the fact of what Jesus Christ has historically done on behalf of the whole human race. And you can have success in that area of your life. So you got sick and you wanted healing from God and you weren't able to get that healing and you've given up on God. You're displeased with Him. You're mad at Him. You're angry at Him because He didn't do it the way you thought He ought to do it. Then go to His book and find out the way He wants to do it and be obedient to that and find success in that area of your life. So you're married and you got a bad marriage and you're miserable in it. Go to the Word of God and find out what the Bible says about marriage. So you had trouble with one of your children and you raised a stubborn, stiff-necked son, but you got a couple more and you don't want to mess up on them. Go to the Word of God and find out, what does He say? What are the principles? What are the regulations? What are the rules? What are the ideas that He has established there? Get the spirit of it. Be obedient to it and do it. If you failed once, go to the book of solutions and don't fail the next time. This is your help. Well, I belong to a church where he said so, and I don't care what he said. Listen, do you understand? I don't care what I said. I mean that. If what I said does not line up with what God said, you would be a fool to follow what you heard me say. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. So David found out the precepts. David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. Everybody say, and the Levites. Verse 11, there's a list in between there. David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests and for the Levites. Verse 12, he said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Verse 13, you ought to highlight triple star, double mark. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Now, if that verse isn't pregnant, I've never read a verse that is. That verse would jump up here on this pulpit and preach for the next 2 hours without any help from me. David said, I finally have come to the conclusion, I finally understand now, my eyes have been opened, that the reason that I had this trouble in the first place, the thing that produced my anger, was my own fault. The reason I got mad at God was not what somebody else did to me. It wasn't this, it wasn't that. It wasn't that God was being capricious with me. I fouled up. I missed it. I failed to follow Him and seek Him after the due order. I didn't do it the way He said I should do it. Therefore, I had no reason to expect that it would be anything else than failure. So the priests and the Levites did sanctify themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, again, look at this, according to the word of the Lord. Some of you are saying, gee, I read this Old Testament, I don't understand everything I'm reading. This is clear enough, isn't it? There's power in these pages, baby. According to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with the instruments of music, psalteries, harps, cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Verse number 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains of over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom, this time with true joy. The joy of knowing that you're in the will of God. There's nothing like knowing that you're doing what the Word of God says, even if His promise hasn't come to pass yet. If you know that you are walking in the Word of God, there's a joy that will spring up in your soul. Hallelujah! That no matter what comes against you, you will have peace in the midst of the storm. You will have joy in the midst of the battle. Hallelujah! But you've got to know that you're walking in the will of God, and you know that you're living and walking in the will of God when you're walking and living in His Word. And so it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. And all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, with sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise, with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out the window, saw King David. This is David's wife. She saw him dancing and playing. She despised him in her heart, which is another message altogether, that just because you're walking in the Word of God does not mean that everybody will think that you're great. You may be doing everything just absolutely perfect, and those who are closest to you will be your greatest opposers. On the other hand, as long as you have peace with Him. Hallelujah. As long as you have His acknowledgement in your life, that's really all that matters. And then after you finish Psalm 119 and Mark chapter 7 this afternoon, then you might want to go on and read the 16th chapter of 1 Chronicles and see the tremendous joy that springs forth in David's life. And then the life of the people, great celebration, great joy, great excitement, based upon obedience to the Word of God and success in bringing forth this part of the ministry that David wanted to bring. So what's the point? The point is so simple, isn't it? That it's the Word, 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 and anything apart from the Word is a false way and it's a lie. And listen to me, beloved, you must understand this, living apart from the Word. Are we? Living apart from the Word is dangerous. See, the fact that David lived apart from the Word cost Uzzah his life. This is not something that is, well, I'll just, you know, if I miss it here, it's no big deal. This is an expensive proposition. Living your life apart from the Word of God. I'm I'm in my office recently and talking with a woman who was about to divorce her husband, planning to divorce her husband, and I'm saying to her, "Darling, do you not understand what you are about to do? Do you not realize the price that you are going to pay? For the rest of your life, this will be a part of your experience." And it's in the Word says, here's what the Word says. Here's what the Word says. And she says, "I know, but. I know, but. I know, but. I know, but." And I'm saying there are no buts. It's I know, I know, I know. Now, if you go through with this and do this, at least you will know when things happen to you that you have no one to look to except yourself. For as a man soweth, so shall he also reap. What I want to get across to us today is I want to instill in us, and I'm really trying to do this in everything that I'm doing. You'll hear it coming through in my preaching, I'm sure, over and over and over again. Some of you may, I hope you don't get dull of hearing. But I want you to have such a confidence in the Word of God. I want you to have such a reverence for the Word of God. I want you to come to the same commitment, at least to the commitment that I've established in my life, and that is that what the Word says is right, and anything that opposes it is wrong, and I reject it. I want you to develop that kind of understanding. If you do, it will protect you from very, very many. Young people, I want you to understand, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure.
That's right.
And once you're married, you're stuck. You can pray until you're blue in the face for God to save your husband or to fill your husband. Well, the boy I'm dating, he's a Christian. Now, well, he's not really into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't believe in healing, and he's not really into worship, but he loves the Lord. You're looking for trouble, honey.
That's right.
Unequally yoked. And if you do that, you're violating a principle of the Word of God. And when you do that, you're going to suffer. Men, if you join yourselves in a business relationship with an unbeliever, you're going to pay the price for that. And what I'm trying to get across to you is I want you to understand that if you will live your life according to the Word of God, you will have the highest and best that you can possibly have in this life. Now, just because, let me say this, then I think we'll wrap this up. Just because you live your life according to the Word of God does not mean you'll never have any trouble.
Right.
It took Jesus to the cross.
Right.
And Peter, they tell us, was crucified upside down. And Paul, we know what happened to him. And so just because you are obedient to the Word of God does not mean that you'll never have any difficulty in your life. But you can have all the success that Jesus paid for on this cross. You'll have your storms and you'll have your floods. You'll have your fires, but you won't be burned, you won't be drowned, and you won't be killed. Amen? Amen. Now turn with me, please, to James chapter 5. Glory to God. Do you have any idea what a joy it is for me to be able to have the calling on my life, to be able to preach these wonderful truths? I mean, I can't think of anything I'd rather do than to declare life-giving truth. It's really the joy of my life. James chapter 5. Verse 14. Is any sick among you? Is any sick among you? That's a question, isn't it? Anybody sick? Well, what should I do? What would the Word say that I should do if I was sick? Well, what the Word says is, let him call for the elders of the church. That's simple enough, isn't it? I mean, it's straightforward, isn't it? Well, I think we'll get us a couple of guys and build us a new cart and get a couple of good oxen. Why? Because this is too simple, too direct, too specific. Well, I think I'll get me, you know, the best doctor in Atlanta. Pastor, what are you saying? We shouldn't go to doctors? I didn't say that. Hey, I'm glad for modern medicine. I really am. I really am. But if I had my choice between modern medicine and the atonement of Jesus, I'd take the atonement of Jesus. I'm glad for doctors when I'm not walking in obedience. I'm glad for doctors when my faith is not to a place where, like the man in the New Testament, the man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I mean, I'm glad to have some help. But what does the Word say? Why is it that only when we get to the point where nothing is working, then we call for the elders? Why do we do that? You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because we're insured. We're insured. I tell you, if there wasn't any group insurance, if there wasn't any medical insurance, the elders would have anointing elbow. That's right, John. We'd have a concession on oil. But it's too easy. See, we'll go to the doctor and somebody else pays for it and so on and so forth, and we're not desperate. But when we get desperate, why do people get foxhole religion? Why do people get jailhouse religion? Why do people have deathbed conversions? Because desperation will drive you to do some strange things. Typically, desperation will drive you to the book. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them, that is the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, if it be God's will sometimes You say, what version are you reading from? I'm reading from the version of tradition. Do you know I grew up in a church? I never saw anybody anointed with oil. I never heard anybody ask for it. The first time anybody asked for the anointing of oil in our church, they asked me to do it. And when we anointed those three children with oil, they all got healed. Woo! After the due order. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall. Everybody say shall.
Shall.
Shall. That's a powerful word. Shall save the sick. And the Lord shall, everybody say, the Lord shall.
The Lord shall.
Raise him up. And if he have committed sins, in other words, if there's something in his life that has opened him up to this problem, they will be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, in that passage of Scripture, you see there are three parties involved. There are three wills involved. There's the sick person, and what is he to do? Call for the elders. And then there's the elders. What are they to do? They're to what? Thank you. They're to anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith. And then we have the third party, who is the one that pulls it all together, and that is the Lord. And the Lord shall what? Save the sick, raise him up, heal him. That's what it says. As far as I'm concerned, that's the way it works. So is there any sick among you today? I want to hear you call. You call for the elders by coming forth.